Thanks for tuning in to the Mosaic Podcast. We are a church for people who don't go to church. And whether you call Mosaic home or this is your first time checking us out, we hope you're encouraged and challenged to take the next step in your journey toward the grace and truth of Jesus. For more information, you can always visit us online at mosaicchristian.org and follow us on social media at MosaicMD. Now, let's get into today's message.
So I have told you probably many times that I am somewhat of a runner. I used to run marathons, and I've since repented, but I run about 2 days a week now, four miles at a time, typically. And I have friends who do all different kinds of running. So I have some friends who are marathoners, some triathlete friends. I have some friends who are track athletes. I have even one female friend who runs 50-mile races, which is just insane. But I have a friend named Jason, and we are always arguing about running whenever we get together because, first of all, he's an amazing runner. We don't argue about that. But he has run at least 3 miles per day, often more, but at least 3 miles per day every single day for 14 straight months and counting. Every single day, at least 3 miles. And he lives in a colder part of the country than we do, and he has a rule. He only runs outside. So it doesn't matter if he's sick, there's hail, sun, 20 below, it doesn't matter. He's going to get his 3 miles in running outside. And so this is where our argument comes in, because I say, Jason, you know, if it's raining or if it's, you know, 20 below, go to the gym, run on a treadmill. And he says, Carl, I hate treadmills. I despise treadmills. I will never get on a treadmill. And this is where we disagree, because I hate the cold. And so I, when it's cold, will gladly get on a treadmill, which I don't love, but it's better than being out in the cold. So I'm used to running on a treadmill. And so far in my running life, I've never had a big treadmill accident. I mean, I've dropped my phone once or twice, but I haven't ended up like any of these people. Go out on a limb and say he didn't get her number. The reason I thought of that is because the part of the Bible we're covering in this series today says this. Look at this. Paul wrote, I'll be proud I did not run the race in vain. And I would say those people are running in vain, right? Ain't working so good for them. And we're in this series where we're trying to get joy in the darkness, meaning how do we have joy when life's falling apart, when we're in the darkness, when we feel like we're in prison, when everything is not going the way we want it to? How do we not feel like we're running in vain? And on that verse, look at the screen. There's a few dots that come at the beginning of that. He wrote something else. I'm going to show it to you in a second. But what would you say it is for you? What would you say you would put at the beginning of that verse to say, if this were true, if this wasn't true, then I would be able to say I didn't run in vain. That my work, my life, my suffering was not useless. I study successful people a lot, and a common trait of successful people is they pass it on. Over time, the people we really value are those who can lead in such a way or live in such a way that their impact transcends their presence. Here's what I mean. If a CEO can grow a company and lead its profits up and to the right and grow the stock price, that's fine, that's good. But if the company falls apart after he retires, well, he didn't pass it on. If a pastor grows a church, but then when that pastor leaves or retires, the church falls apart, we say, well, that was just based on a personality. That wasn't based on Jesus. Or a teacher, maybe this is a better example. A teacher, if a teacher can lead a kid to get an A on the test, that's good, right? But if a teacher can ignite something in that student where they become a self-motivated, lifelong learner, well, they've done the best job possible. See, an average person can make an impact when they're there, but a great person, their impact transcends their presence. Their impact is felt even when they're gone. So when we think of not running in vain, we could come up with a lot of things probably to put at the beginning of that sentence to say, if this were true, you know I wouldn't run in vain. But I think they would all come down to impact. We want to know when our time is done, we mattered. Paul even says it this way. He says, dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. What's he saying? I will know I made an impact if you follow the stuff when I'm not with you. Kind of reminded me of my kids. My two oldest kids are old enough now where we can leave them at home alone. And so we gave them a speech the first time we give them a speech just about every time we leave. And we say, listen, with increased rights come increased responsibilities. So when mom and I get home, we expect, because you were here, for something in our house to be better because you are here. So that means you empty the dishwasher or you fold the laundry or you vacuum the family room, but something will be better. So you want us to get home and say, oh, it's in our best interest to give our kids more freedom. Right? Parents are like, that's something I should write down right now. But Paul's saying the true test of impact is, did you pass it on? And he goes so far as to say, look at this, but I'll rejoice even if I lose my life. Meaning, if I know I passed it on, it doesn't even matter. If I die, I'll know my life mattered. See, no matter what darkness you are facing, if you know you made an impact that outlives you, you'll have joy. If at the end of the race we made no impact, no one is different, we didn't make an impression on the world in a good way, then we will have run in vain. And we'll look worse than somebody just falling off a treadmill. Now, if we want to make an impact, we got to make sure we make it the right way. And there's lots of people that say this out there. Simon Sinek is one. You may have seen his TED Talk. He wrote a book called Start With Why. And his whole thing is we focus so often on what we should do, but we need to step back and say, why are we doing it? And if we figure out the right why, the what will take care of itself. But nothing is worse than doing a what and figuring out you're doing the wrong why. Stephen Covey used to say it this way, begin with the end in mind. Same principle. What it means for us is you want to make an impact, but if at the end of your life or at the end of your time or end of your term, it wasn't the right impact, who cares? So we read about running in vain. Here's how Paul fills it in. He says, hold firmly to the word of life. Then, on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud I did not run the race in vain and my work was not useless. Now, the phrase word of life simply means Jesus. Paul's saying, if you hang on to Jesus, then all the sacrifices I made were totally worth it. And here's why. Because at the end of time, that's all that matters. On the day of Christ's return, it doesn't matter how you could kick a soccer ball or what degree you had or how many followers you had. It only matters, do you know Christ? And this is what we spent all last week talking about. Your pride in your thoughts and actions, your pride has told God, God, I'm good. I got this. But Jesus fortunately said, no, you're not, so I got this. So he died on the cross to connect us back to God, to draw us back into the relationship we were created to have. That's why we celebrate communion every week, to remind us of that. When I'm finished, we're going to pass a tray down your row, stacks of cups on it, cracker and juice in those cups representing the body and blood of Jesus. We want you to eat and drink that while our band's playing to be reminded, Jesus connected me back to God. And if you know Christ, the only thing that matters then on the day that Christ returns is, did you help other people hang on to Jesus? Christians, the most important thing you can do is get others to hold firmly to the word of life, to hang on to Jesus, because you don't want to run in vain. You want your life to count. And the way it's going to count is if you make such an impact by helping others hang on to Jesus that when your time is done, you know you didn't run in vain. And if you need to start that relationship with Jesus, we want you to check the baptism box in your connection card so we can help you. But Paul goes on in this scripture and he says something really interesting. And people have tried to make it controversial. It's not. He says, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Another translation says it this way, work out your salvation. And some Christians balk at that because they're like, oh, maybe he's telling us we need to get right with God on ourselves, and that would contradict everything the Bible says about grace. What's going on? Well, all you have to do is read the next verse, because it says, for God is working in you. God is the one that gives us grace. God is at work. Therefore, work hard to show the results of your salvation. All he's saying is, it's on God, but following Jesus does take effort. The way we say it around here often is, it's simple but not easy. Nothing in life worth doing or having is easy. So to work hard, you do spiritual disciplines. You wrestle with doubt. You work through your questions. You learn theology. You grow in things like patience. Those things aren't easy. They take work. And if you're working hard, sometimes you fail, but that's okay. I read an article just recently from an interview of a successful entrepreneur. And this woman was saying how her dad was maybe the biggest catalyst in her becoming a successful entrepreneur. And she explained it like this. She said, when we'd have family dinner at night, most dads would probably ask, how was your day? Or what did you learn at school? She said, not my dad. She said, my dad would ask, what did you fail at today? Then she said, if my brother and I couldn't come up with something we failed at, he would express great disappointment in us. I thought, that sounds like a fun dad to have. But she did say, as a context of love. But the fascinating thing is the article went on to say that this woman is Sarah Blakely. She started the Spanx company, and now she is a billionaire. And she said, what he did was redefine failure. Instead of failure being the outcome, failure became not trying, and it forced me at a young age to want to push myself so much further out of my comfort zone. And the thing I thought of is when you teach a baby to walk, right? If you have a baby learning to walk and the baby falls down after taking two steps, you don't put your hand on your hips and say, well, you obviously can't walk, give up, and turn and walk away, right? You clap, you say, good job, it's okay, come on, let's get back up. Let's try it again. Go a little farther this time. Good job. Good job. Baby smiles, has fun the whole time. So Paul doesn't say in the scripture, don't mess up to show the results of your salvation. He says, keep working. Work hard. Just get back up. Which means, as you follow Christ, when you mess up, it's okay. See, Satan works overtime in us sometimes. If we mess up that same old way, we do that same old thing, we don't do that same old thing, we go the same old place, and Satan gets in our head and works overtime saying, you should just give up. Give up. You can't do this. And Paul is saying, no, you got this. You fell. It's okay. You got grace. Keep going. But I want to go back to this phrase we start with. Here's what he says. Dear friends, you always follow my instructions when I was with you, and now that I'm away, it's even more important. And the phrase, now that I'm away, I'm talking about with my kids, this is the key. I mean, this is how you know you don't run in vain, is that when you're gone, when the student graduates, when you come home from the mission trip, when you pass on the business, now that you're away, if they keep doing what they're supposed to do, that's how you know you made a difference. Here's my problem. How do you know? How do you know you've made an impact? How do you know you've passed it on? I mean, we can do what Paul says. We can work hard at all that stuff. But how do you know? Because if I knew I'd passed it on, if I knew what I was doing was working, I'd be good. As it is, a lot of the time, it feels like I'm flying blind. There are times, and this isn't pity time, this is honest time. There are times where I honestly think, man, if I just quit my job, Mosaic could find a much better preacher and they'd be so better off. And there are times when I pray, if I'm really honest, where I say, God, why did you give my kids me as a dad? Because I bet just about anybody else would scream at them less. And there's even been times where I've thought, God, my wife deserved a whole lot better. And it's really when I see something really negative in her that I know she learned from me. And it makes it hard to keep going. And I think, God, if I knew I was making an impact, if I knew this was working, if I knew you were using me, I'd have joy. And it wouldn't even, I'd be like Paul, it wouldn't even matter if I died. If I knew it was working, I'd be good. But as it is, it kind of feels like I'm running in vain. And we're trying to find joy from when we go through dark times, or the dark times we're in now. And if joy comes from knowing you passed it on, how do you know? Well, I think I stumbled on something this week that helped me figure it out. In a second, I'm going to show you a clip of another sermon. and it's a sermon by Jim Bergen, who's my youth pastor growing up. And the backstory is this, is I was thinking about our building that we're renovating to move into this year, and we still don't know when that's going to be. It's by Christmas, that's all we know for sure. But I thought it would be really cool if we did something to kind of pump up our core people before we have like a first real service in that building. And my dream was, what if we invited all of our core people, who would be those who serve and those who give, to the new building on like a Wednesday or Thursday night, and we flew Jim Bergen in from Colorado and had him just pour in to our core people who make this thing go. Because in my opinion, Jim is the best preacher in the country. His church, Flatirons, is something like the 14th largest church in the country. So I sent him this video and asked him to do it. And we communicated a little bit back and forth. And then this week, I did what I do most weeks, and I tuned in online to watch Jim's sermon from last week, and part of his sermon helped me kind of tie in everything I've been wrestling with for this topic. So watch this.
Hey, last weekend I made a statement. My fear is greater than my faith. Not always. Sometimes my faith just shows up and I win that moment. Something like that. But way too often, and this is what even last week revealed to me, is something I don't really like, is that my fear a lot of times is it outweighs and it wins in that tension between, you know, fear and faith. And you know what I'm talking about. Like, it probably happened to you this week, like it happened to me. Like when you turn on the news and there's another tragedy. I mean, how many more shootings and how many more, you know, car wrecks and how many more politicians and how many more wars and how many more whatever. Or how about this? You get an email or a phone call from that friend and, you know, you were so excited because they were doing so great. They were doing so well. And then you find out that for the last 6 months, they've been lying to your face and they have an entire other secret life. Ever gotten that phone call, right? And sometimes, you know, this is where I'm right now. Sometimes you look and you go, God, that needs to change. And that needs to get better. And that, she deserves to be healed, right? And you could do that. And I do not understand why you don't do that. It just makes sense in my mind why you don't fix this person that I love. And then you just get mad at him. I'm just going to be good. Do you ever get mad at God? You call it frustrated or I don't know, I'm struggling, whatever. You know, I'll call it, I'm mad. I'm really frustrated with God sometimes. And sometimes you just wonder, does this even count? I'm trying my best. You ever feel like this? I'm trying my best. I'm doing, you know, everything I know to do, and sometimes I don't even feel like it matters, and it doesn't make a difference. And so what do we do in moments like that? And the answer is, you got to take a breath. Again, let's go back to Christmas. You got to take a breath and call time out and go, whoa. Circumstances don't define my life. I got to remember who God really is and what he has already done and try to believe that he's going to take care of me this time. Remember that my poem from last week? I know it's your screensaver. It's so good. All right. So God knows what you need. God wants what you need. But the way you to receive is to first sow your seed. And as I'm looking at that, I'm going, it gets progressively worse. I mean, I can get on board with God knows what I need. Okay, he's God. That absolutely makes sense. But God wants what I need. What I need is for that to happen. And if you know that and you want that, I don't understand why you don't do that. Because if you do that, then this would be much easier. But you want me to say, just trust me and just keep on acting like that's when it gets hard. See, it's very easy to believe this, right? It's easy to believe that God knows what I need and God wants what I need when what you want happens like by Tuesday. I mean, then God is good and I know he knows what I need and he wants what I need and that's why I get it in 48 hours, all right? But let's be honest, it's really, really hard to keep on trying to keep going and keep on sowing seeds when you look at the ground and it's just dirt. And there's nothing happening and there's nothing changing. And sometimes you look at them and go, are you paying attention, right? I get the poem. It doesn't feel like that. Again, it's been a couple tough weeks. I mean, like the other day, I got this devastating news that somebody I consider a good friend had made the worst decisions and was blowing up his life and blowing up his family's life and blowing up another family's life. And I went through every emotion that you have. Here's what I usually do when I get bad news. Or really any big news, the first thing is I do is I just get angry. You might have picked up on that. And then that anger goes to sadness. And then here's how the day goes. I get really mad, and then I go home and I get sad, and then I get in my recliner, and Robin goes upstairs for safety, and then I have imaginary conversations with that person that if I ever see them, this is what I'm going to say to them, and that will set them straight. And then by the time the news is on, you know, it's like I'm just sitting there in my chair wallowing in self-pity and discouragement. That was a couple of days this week. So I'm sitting there, I got my laptop, you know, on my lap, and I'm sitting there in my recliner, and then, bing, here comes this email, and it's a kid from my youth group when I was a youth pastor back in Louisville, I think about 18, 19 years ago. He was in my youth group, and I followed him, and we've stayed in contact over the years, but after he got out of high school, he went and studied God's word, and he's a pastor. He planted just this little startup church in Maryland, and it's doing pretty well. And when I sit in my recliner, wallowing in, God, why don't you take care of me? My friend Carl sent me this video.
Hey, Jim, this is Carl. What's up? I listened to your sermon from last week, and you said some side comment, I don't even like other churches or something like that. And when you said that, everybody laughed, and I totally got what you were saying because I don't like other churches. I feel icky in other churches. My wife doesn't like taking me to other churches because I get mad if they just talk and don't give hope to broken people. And I realized when you said that, it's kind of like your family, right? Like, I like my family. I don't want to be part of somebody else's family. But there is something you like better, I think, in a way, at least, than your family, and that's your kids' families. When you're with your daughter and her spouse and kids, or with your son and, you know, his spouse and kids, sure, there's probably stuff you do different, right? Sometimes you probably want to grab them by the shoulders and say, don't do that, or do this, please. But there's something about you having passed on, your family into their DNA that, in a way, you kind of like their family even better than yours, because you've passed it on to the next generation. And that's really what you've done with me. And I've kind of told you this before, but when I came into your youth group as a 15-year-old, I thought I was good. I thought I was fine because I didn't get drunk and I didn't have sex. And those were the two like big things that most of my friends were doing that were the big sins. So I was avoiding those. So I thought I was good. And I didn't realize at the time, I couldn't even put it into words for another 15 years, but when I came into your youth group as a 15-year-old, I was this broken, shame-filled, lonely, punk kid. And I didn't know what I was needing or what I was lacking, but what it was grace. And the best metaphor I've thought of is, it's kind of like I came into your youth group in that weird shaped building on Hikes Lane, almost like a dehydrated person in the middle of the Sahara Desert. And what your preaching gave me was grace. And it was almost like every week I'd come in on Wednesday night or whenever it was, and you'd say, hey, here's some cold water, tilt your head back, I'll pour it in, and that's going to get you through another week. And that's what it did, literally. And that's where I fell in love with grace and realized who Jesus was and how he's going to change my life. I'm standing here in Mosaic's building, and this is a warehouse we bought, a year and a half ago. We did a campaign this fall, raised a couple million dollars, and currently we're retrofitting it to be our future church home, and we're really pumped about it because right now one campus meets in a high school that a couple weeks ago they forgot to turn the heat on. It's just not a good situation for a campus. Our main campus meets in a office warehouse park that's hard to find and has horrible parking and seats less than 300 people. So right now is under construction a $10 million building that's going to seat over 1,000 people. And the reason I'm giving you all this is I want to invite you to come preach here to open the building and have you speak into this church and say, hey, Mosaic, good job of getting here, but here's what you need to know, because it's a nice toy, a nice tool, but your job's to reach broken people better than you ever have before, and here's what you need to keep in mind if you want to do that, because lots of pastors build churches, they do, but not many pastors grab hold of a punk kid, change his life, and from across country can still impact him so that this happens. So thanks for your impact. I hope you're the first person who ever preaches here. Talk to you soon.
Let me just say this. To all you who work in youth ministry and children's ministry and things, that's why we do what we do. That's why we do what we do. And that's why I'm showing this to you. Because, see, that video, Carl, he sent it to me, but he didn't know he was sending it to us. Because, right, we do this linked arms together. I mean, you heard what Carl just said. He just said, hey, Flatterons, you are having an impact on thousands of people, thousands of miles away from here in Maryland. And Flatterons, that's called harvest. That's what it looks like when you run good.
He said yes, so he's coming. And if you want to be a part of that, you can go to mosaicchristian.org/give or the next step area to join a serving team today. Not kidding. And the reason for that is simply we can't fit everybody. And so I said, let's have an event where we invest in the people who are investing in this mission. So that's what that's about. But Jim's sermon tied it all together for me. Because I was asking, how do you know? Like, I want joy, so I need to make an impact, but how do you know you've made an impact? How do you know you've passed it on? And so two ways. One answer to this question is we need to let people know. See, the reality is I sent that video to Jim out of purely selfish motives, right? Like, I want him to come here for me. That's it. And the last thing in the world that would ever occur to me is that Jim Bergen would be in a place where he needed to hear from me, because he's got it all. He's the best preacher in the country, in my opinion. He's a published author. He's got good wife and kids, leads the 14th biggest church in the country. One of his hobbies is being a bourbon connoisseur, and he has a cabin in the Rocky Mountains. This is my fantasy life. But God arranged the timing, so when Jim was in a low point, he heard, hey, man, you made an impact. So here's what I thought. We're going to have about 1,200 people here this weekend. We're going to have another 2,000 listen to this podcast online this week. What if all of us sent a video to somebody that said, hey, you made an impact? And what if we sent out 3,000 videos this week? What if the reason that I thought I should send Jim a video and then he thought I should use it in a sermon wasn't even for him or for me or for us? What if it was so the whole point would stir us to be people of gratitude to the people who've made an impact on us? And so this week, parents and teachers and bosses and coaches and hundreds of others are going to realize they matter. And listen, here's my caveat. Don't do this on social media. Like, don't post some thank you video on Facebook, because to be honest, most of us who are watching are thinking, oh, they're just trying to look good. Okay, just send it privately. And maybe it's an email, maybe it's a letter if you're 90. Here's what's going to happen this week, though. Here's what's going to happen. Is 3,000 different people are going to be sitting in their lazy boy at home, mad, sad, somewhere in there, and they're going to think, do I even matter? And they're going to get the ping, and it's going to be you. And you're going to tell them, hey, thanks. And it's going to change the trajectory of their week this week. So how do you know you made an impact? Well, one way is some people are going to know because we're going to tell them. But here's all I've got, is you've got to hang on to grace. See, Paul says, don't miss this scripture. He says, I'll know on the day Christ returns. Like, that's the only time he's going to know. Right now, he's saying, I hope I make an impact. I'm wishing I make an impact. I think I'm making an impact. But when Christ returns, then I'll know. Me too. And Jesus tells me I'm a good man. And he picked me for my wife. And I'm a good enough dad. And he tells me I've got what it takes to lead a church if I'm with him. And the reason we believe we're making a difference is simply because Jesus walked out of the grave alive. That's it. Because if he didn't, I'm screwed. So when I wonder, is it worth it? Does it even matter? I have to go back to Jesus and remember, he chose me, he called me to this, and God is working in me. See, look, this is the reason we invite people to church on Easter. It's not because we care about a lot of people. It's because we want people to know it's okay. So if you're wondering, is this even working? Is it worth it? Am I doing anything? Please know that if you have Jesus, the answer is yes. And if you don't have Jesus, we'll help you get to know him. But if you have Jesus, what you're doing matters. You are making a difference. Even if it just looks like barren ground, God will grow the seed if you plant it. Grace and truth will win even if it doesn't feel like it. God will lift you up even as others beat you down. And so here's what I want to end on, because maybe somebody won't send you a video this week, so this is your video. It's me. You're doing a good job. You're not running in vain. And I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But God's going to lift you up in the end. And he's going to redeem everything you're going through. So don't give up, Mosaic. You're running good. Let's pray. God, it's fun to laugh at a YouTube video. It's fun to laugh at a YouTube video, but the reality is sometimes in our quiet moments, that's what our life feels like. Like we're trying to do the right thing and it's just falling apart. So God, thank you for grace, because that's all we've got. And yes, when Christ returns, we'll know. But until then, we think, we hope, we wish. So God, help us let some other people know. God, let's not leave this here. Let's send some videos out. Let's send some emails and whatever else to just let people know, hey, you made an impact. But God, more than anything, help us hold on to your grace, because it's you working in us. You've chosen us. You've called us. And we want to keep running with you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.